and how small we are. And we look on planet Earth, how massive and huge it is, and that we are just one of 7 billion people on planet Earth. This incredible Earth that our God created. God so loved the world. Aren't you grateful you're included in the world? Amen. Good. Four of you are. Praise God. Aren't you glad you're included in the world? Amen? Amen. Thank you. Thank you. We know that is the truth. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. This morning, we want to talk about the world and God's heart for the world. Father, I pray this morning that we would be your hands and your feet. We will be your voice crying out in the wilderness. There is a God who loves them and desires to have a relationship with them. And Father, whether it be through an Operation Christmas Child box, whether it be through a mission trip to Haiti or East Indonesia, whether it be through giving Thanksgiving basket items, whether it be through helping through Angel Tree and our adopted child, Father, whatever we do in the name of Jesus so that we can be your hands and your feet to declare to this world with our last dying breath, there is a God who loves them and who knows them and cares deeply about them and desires to have a relationship with them. And we be a church and people who care deeply, who are burdened by the vastness of the lostness of our world that only grows each and every day. Father, I pray you'd speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your outline, if you take it out this morning, we want to talk about, for God so loved the world, the greatest number. God so loved the world. We use the word world. The world appears in the Bible. What does the word world mean? Well, the word world is the planet that God created. Earth, we would call it the world. Planet Earth, and not only Earth, but all of God's creation. All the beautiful sunsets, the mountains. By the way, in Kathmandu, Nepal, I find it so amazing. One of the darkest countries on planet Earth, Nepal, is so difficult to get the gospel into. It's next door to Burma, one of the most closed countries in all of the world to the gospel. And yet it hosts, in Kathmandu, Nepal, not far from there, it hosts the most magnificent creation God has, perhaps, Mount Everest, the tallest mountain in the world. And I'll never forget the day I flew into Kathmandu, Nepal. I really kind of understood why. And it was a visible picture of the darkness. Kathmandu sits in a bowl. There are mountains surrounding it. It's in a bowl, literally. And you can look to the mountains. But by about, most mornings, by 8 o'clock or 9 o'clock, if it's raining or even if it's not raining, clouds come in. And a lot of times it's just pollution. The smog fills in and you all of a sudden you lose sight of the mountains. You can't see them. The day we got to go to see Mount Everest, I was there training with an Indian national partner. We had flown him up and we had met him in Kathmandu, Nepal. We met there for 5 days of training. Tea for tea was what we were going through at that time. We sat through that and we got to go and get an airplane ticket and buy. It's an expensive ticket. We had to get an airplane and literally fly over it and back over it, but to see it. But we were on this clouds. We take off from the airport, and I mean, it's so cloudy, and it's a takeoff. If you've ever been to Kathmandu, too, when you take off and in, I mean, you have to be just right. They literally have to do this. They circle around to land. So you don't just come in, nice little glide pattern. You come in, they take this sharp bank, and all of a sudden, I mean, it's like a landing you'll never forget. And so we come up out of that ascent, this steep ascent out of the mountains, and we come above the clouds. And they turn to gray and a little whiter, and you come out the top of the white clouds, and there you see the tips of these mountains. We're like, wow! The pilot says, you think that's wow? Just wait. Just wait. This is nothing. And we get the mountains get taller and taller and rise higher and higher above the clouds. You feel like you've gone into heaven is what it felt like. And then I got the picture of the darkness that our world lives in. They could not see Mount Everest. Our world is living in spiritual blindness and darkness. And listen, it will only grow darker. Unless God chooses to bring revival to our wonderful world we live in, through you and me, our world's going to get darker. Which means what? Our lights must shine all the brighter. It will become more obvious in darker days who were children of the living God. The world. What is the world? Is the world that is opposed to God. We talk about the world order. We talk about the dominions of darkness and the kingdoms that oppose Satan, his prince of the world, the Bible calls him, and he has been given authority on this earth, but he is like a bulldog on a chain. He's ferocious, but he's only ferocious to a point. He can only go as far as God lets him. But Satan is powerful, and he opposes God in every way, shape, form, and fashion. That is the world. John 12, 14, and 16 talk about these truths, that we are to be in the world but not of the world. But what is the world? What do we talk about in our world? We talk about a world. What do we know? We know in our world there are over 7 billion people on the planet. I've been blessed and fortunate to be in two most populated countries in the world, China and India, both boasting well over a billion people. I'll never forget, I landed in Delhi, India the first time. I've been to New York City, been to some of these big cities, and it's overwhelming, especially if you grew up in, you know, Mississippi. You know, Jackson, you know, the 220, that's trafficy, we think. You know, in New York, you could walk over cars and get there faster than you could to ride in one, usually. I thought that was big until I got to Delhi, India. And it took you about 6 or 7 miles from the airport. It took you about an hour and a half. The roads are so congested. You people honk, and which is of course does no value, and you go nowhere. And there are millions of people. We go to one of the smaller cities in India called Allahabad. Small city, 4 million people. Just a small city, just 4 million. You never feel smaller when you go to a city of 4 million people. And just to put that in perspective, that's the entire population of the state of Alabama put in the size of a city of Hattiesburg or maybe even Petal. You think you got a close neighbor? Oh, friend, you're far away from having a close neighbor. Crammed into these cities. People coming by the roads like a highway like this on 42. I promise you, there's I don't know how many vehicles pass here a week or a month, thousands and 20,000, I don't know, lots. Folks, there would be 20,000 vehicles pass here in an hour, bumper to bumper, people wall to wall, people everywhere. 7 billion people. Most researchers, and again, depending on the research you talk to, these numbers vary a little bit, but they're very similar. 11,249 people groups around our world who speak in individual languages or cultures that separate them. Even our two ladies, and we'll talk to them in just a moment perhaps, found out in our just trying to research our own people group, maybe there's 2 other people groups who made up this one people group. And so there's just thousands of people groups. We know that at least 6,525 of those are unreached people groups. That makes up more than half of the world's population. Half, folks. We're talking 3.5 billion, with a B, billion people who are unreached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And out of that 6,525, there are 3,800, that number has dropped a little bit, but 3,800 is the last reporting of those who not only unreached, but they are unengaged. That's one of the people groups we're pursuing in East Indonesia, a group that's not only unreached, but they are unengaged, which means this, that less than 2% of their population are Christ's followers. There is no church planting movement. There is no Bible in their language. There is no in their heart language. No Jesus film. Our people group, I'll ask our ladies to pronounce it because I still hadn't quite got it yet. I'm working on it, but I'll let them pronounce it in a minute. At least 100,000 that we know of. Maybe there's more. The ladies found. Well, I won't let them. I'll let them tell you in just a minute. But they're unreached and unengaged. That is our call. Now, let me make you a little bit smaller. Sometimes in the United States, we think the world revolves around the U.S. And by the way, whenever you go overseas, and if you have the privilege, and our ladies probably found this out, most people, by and large, contrary to what our government tells us from time to time, Americans are not hated. Most people, if they could, would live in this country. They would die to live in this country. They talk about it. Now, and sadly, most of what has been exported to them from our country is not good things. There's a lot of bad things that have been exported from our country. But nonetheless, we think that the world revolves around the U.S., and so sometimes we think we're pretty large, but when you think about our population is just over 400 million, maybe 450 million, somewhere around that ballpark. We're small in comparison to India and China and other nations, considering 7 billion people. So researchers have done this over the years to find out if we narrowed the world's 7 billion people down to 100 people, and we lived in a village. So if we took 100 people, and I don't know, let's just say this group right here is maybe close to 100. I don't know. I'm just going to ballpark it, ministerially speaking. 100-ish, all right? So there are 100 of you in this section right here. and that represented the world, let me tell you what that would look like. There would be 11 of you would be Europeans, 14 would live in North America or South America, all right, between those two continents. 13 would be Africans, and 62 would be Asian, which includes all of Asia, if you will, the continent. So we say Asia, we're talking India, we're talking China, we're talking where our people groups are. That's Asia. Just 14 of us. All of a sudden, we seem a little smaller. Think about it this way. Who we are, 51 would be male. 51 would be female. Sorry, ladies, you do outnumber us. 49 would be male. Now, let's really narrow this one down. 70 people would be of color. And 30 would be of white. Our world is changing rapidly. Some statistics that I saw said that the world is now 75 people are of color and 25 are of white. Hey, most of us in this room are in the minority, not the majority. What we have, look at this. 7 of this 100 people representing the world, all right, you got it? 7 people would possess 50% of the world's wealth. And all 7 would live in America. That's how rich our nation is. 80 of those out of the 100 would live in substandard housing. 67 would not be able to read. 60 of the 100, 60 suffer from malnutrition. At this very instance, out of this 100, 1 is near death and 1 is near birth. 1 of 100 is a college graduate. Only 1 owns a computer. Now let's take that group of 100 and find out what they believe. What does it mean out of the 100? 10% of our world's population would be deeply committed followers of Jesus Christ. Now you hear numbers, you hear the Catholic Church would say that they have 1 billion members. Southern Baptists would boast that we have some 15 million members in the States. We all know that that's not a real accurate statistic, is it? 15 million, yet we find on an average Sunday no more than 7 million of those are in church. Where in the world, as we used to say, in the world is Carmen San Diego? Where in the world are those other 7 million Southern Baptists? So we say this, we're talking 10 people who are true Christ followers. I pray we're found in that number. 20 might call themselves Christians, but their commitment is doubtful. 40 of the 100 would have some access to the gospel, but they would not yet have responded. And 30 would have little to no access to the gospel. That means when you take the nation, the world's population, that means 70% of the world's population, well over 4 billion people, don't know. They don't know. I want to let this sit and soak on you a minute and let it sober you for just a moment. 70% don't know Christ. Now, when we hear that statistic, I don't know about you, but it overwhelms me. When I go to a nation like India and there's 1 billion people, and I go to a city of 4 million people and I see them zing by, knowing that the vast majority of those are utterly in utter darkness, they're lost without Christ, and we think, we just throw our hands up. Well, what can we do? What can Petal First Baptist Church do? I can't dent 7 billion people, much less 3.5 billion people. Preacher, come on. Now, I want to encourage us to do 2 things, and we're on this journey. 2 things. Number one, I'm going to grab this green one, Jake. 2 things. Number one I want us to do, and that is this, is that we commit our resources to missions like never before. In a budget you're about to see before you, our finance team has caught the vision that we're going to increase our cooperative program another 2%. We're on our goal to get to 10% of the cooperative program. Not only that, to give more to international missions, to allow people to go and help people to go to the ends of the earth. So we're going to put our financial resources where it is. I believe that's God's call on us. Some of you hopefully agree. Amen, I agree. Not only that, but that we adopt an unreached people group. Out of that 3,800, that we can call the IMB and say, look, IMB, we're committed. No matter how long it takes, if it takes 5 years, if it takes 10 years, we're going to continue to go until we know this people group is reached, and then we'll move on to another. This won't be an ending process. We find them and we get them. And I've got some encouraging news. If you'll hang tight these next 4 weeks, I've got some videos that are going to blow your socks off of churches just like ours, doing just like what we're starting to do. And 5 years down the road, God has wrought miracles. Well, I'm excited to welcome back two of our ladies. I'll start back here and work my way back there, back this way. Melanie Blanton and Andre Gardner, welcome back. Can we give them a welcome back home? I'm Oprah. I feel very Oprah-ish today. They got back, and I want them to share a minute. By the way, on their time clock right now, what does your body feel like it is? It's 11:15. It's 12:15 on their body right now. Right now, where they just left 2 days ago. Now, they had a fast trip home, right? They left on one day, and it only took them an hour and a half to get back. Isn't that amazing? Because they went backwards. They lost the day going backwards. Over there, they gained a day coming back, if you will. But I want to let them share 1 minute. They're going to share a lot more later. But I want you to hear back from what they experienced. And they didn't have time to prepare. I want it to be just on the fly. Andrew, you've got 1 minute to prepare, so get ready, all right? I want Melody to share, and I'm so grateful these two ladies to go to lead their families for 12 days. Thanks to Michael, to John, all of your kids for letting you go, and for our church for helping them go and be a part of this process of us engaging this unreached people group. So, Melody, you share with us just a minute.
Jennifer, who took care of my kids, but it was one of the greatest privileges I've ever had, and I only wish that everybody in here could do the same thing. You will never be the same. Anytime you go anywhere, you will never be the same, and each time you go, you still won't be the same. You still change. If I go 10 more times, I only hope I can change this much 10 more times. It is very, very overwhelming that all these people in here, we can choose to go to church. We chose to come this morning. And the ones at home who didn't choose, there are people there that want to go. They want to know. They have nowhere to go. Or either they don't know. They don't know what we're missing. They don't know what we're hearing this morning. They don't know the good news. And it's very overwhelming to know that we only go if it's not raining or if we have our perfect outfit to wear or whatever. And that's not what it's about. And there are so many people there that we had to walk through a muddy driveway that they're paving by sections to get to a church that about 20 people go to every Sunday. And they love it. It is a privilege for them to go every Sunday. And they're trying to reach the lost and trying to reach the ones in their community. And it's just sad that there's people here the same way. But anyway, it was a huge privilege. Thank you so much for sending us. Thank you for everybody who took care of my children while I was gone and my husband. I appreciate it.
Amen. Thank you. If you can find it, let me know. Just pop it up. Find it. I'm walking. While I'm walking, let me tell you one thing. Andre, you going to tell about the church we discovered we didn't know about? Can you tell about that a little bit? Do you mind? Or just share what's on your heart. I'll share whatever's there. I'm coming behind you. Whatever's on your heart. Okay. I shouldn't restrict you. My bad. Go ahead.
Salamat sore. Which is a good morning from 10 until 3. If it was before 10, it would be Salamat Page. Let me just tell you, I agree with Melanie wholeheartedly that it was an incredible privilege. From the moment that we landed, we talk about being the minority. Many people have never seen a white person, hadn't seen an American. So when I would wave at a child, it was as if Brad Pitt had just waved at a little girl. You could see his face light up, and he retold the story to his sister with the little wave and everything. I could catch people taking pictures of me. But the incredible thing, from a taxi driver to a store owner to anybody that we came in contact with, they wanted to hear what the Americans had to say. And what we had to say was that we love a God who sent his son to die on the cross, that we're all sinners, that we're all reaching for the same thing, and that is to please God and to have forgiveness and to know beyond a shadow of a doubt when we die, we have forgiveness. The cousins, as we call them, these are the Muslims. They only hope that the five paths that they do is enough. And they don't know. They don't have an assurance. And yet we were able to share time and time again. Let me just tell you, too, what a mighty God we serve. We went, sat in an Indonesian church. We sit here in this air conditioning, and we're all comfortable. I'm here to tell you, we had to be in long sleeves and long pants so as not to draw more attention to ourselves and not to offend the cousin people. I sat in a church in about 90-degree heat and 100% humidity, sweating the entire time, and people were there with smiles on their faces worshiping Jesus. And as the man stood up, I was totally prepared to hear it in Indonesian. An American stood up and preached in my heart language. God loved me enough that on that Sunday, I heard the message in English, and they had a translator. It's a mighty God we serve. I can't thank my church family enough for the words of encouragement, for the letters that I read every morning, for the meals that were brought to my family, and for the money that you put behind for me and Melanie to go. And I am committed to the Sangal Sakadao people, that I want them. I want to be able to say it's not just 2% that know that Jesus Christ loved them and died for them, but it goes way beyond that. Thank you.
Like looking at Brad Pitt or John Gardner, either one. It's the same. It's the same reaction. I know, absolutely. Say that people group again. Now, that's going to be a fun name that God gave us. Sangha Sakadao. You got that? You got to say it with like some oomph, okay? So let's just get out of our embarrassment. Say it one more time.
Sangha Sakadao.
Y'all got it? Let's say it together just so we got it. Ready? Sangha Sakadao. All right, now, that's just going to be fun. We're going to be seeing each other in Walmart. Sangha Sakadao, right? We're just going to stop in Walmart. We're going to pray. Now, here's what we're going to do about that. Now, we're going to have to agree this as a church. We're going to have to vote on this. If you don't vote, I'm leaving. If you don't vote, yes, I'll just warn you ahead of time. All right, we're gonna have a wall. They got pictures. We're gonna have a corner wall somewhere in here that's got this banner on it. We're gonna have pictures of our people group. What they discovered was there's actually already a church, small, 20 people out of 100,000. If you can imagine, in Petal, out of the 10,000 people, you were part of a group that had five, and you were the only church in the whole area. Now we're not talking about they're like out here in like Macedonia. Okay, we're talking about 6-hour drive down a road, if you get to see the video, that'll make you desire Dramamine in a major way. 6 hours or 4 hours by boat on a river to get to this village. Wouldn't it be neat, Petal First Baptist, that you got to be a part of a church? He calls up the IMB and says, take off the Sangha Sakadao. Who? Well, I don't know. Spell it like somehow. Take them off. Petal First Baptist is going to pray. In 2014, we're going to go multiple times. We've got two ladies, too, by the way, already committed to go in March to help with the missionary families that live in this area in a homeschooling conference. Yvette Townsend and Katie Burgess have already committed to go to help do a homeschool conference to help the missionaries that are on the field. We're going to partner with every way we possibly can to reach this region and this people group with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Next year, some of you will have an opportunity to go and have your lives forever changed. We'll have hopefully details when we meet with the ladies this week. We're going to hopefully formulate a plan for not only here, but Haiti as well. We'll have some informational meetings in January where you can find out how I can be a part of going to the ends of the earth. You say, well, I can't afford to go. Hey, ask anybody that went to Haiti how much they had to pay and how much God provided in miraculous ways. Yeah, listen, if God calls you to go, you know what he'll take care of. He'll take care of those resources. Don't worry about that part. If God tells you to go, then we're going to help you to go. We're going to find a way to make sure our church can be engaged in this process. Why? Why to do that? Because why did God love the world? Let me tell you why God loved the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. Listen to what it says. It says, he himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sin, and not only our sins, but for the sins of the entire world. Folks, Jesus didn't just die for you. He didn't just die for Americans. He died for the entire world. I remember 10 or 15 years ago, we were talking about our church going on mission trips, and this sweethearted elderly gentleman came up to me, and he said this statement. I'll never forget it. He said, hey, preacher, that's why we send missionaries. We don't have any business going over there. I smiled, and on the inside, I thought, Lord, help me. I said, I said his name. I said, sir. I said, I read my Bible. And it said that God so loved the world. And he gave a command for everyone to go into all the world. And listen, not every one of you will get to go overseas. That won't happen for all of us. But we're either going to be praying for people to go, we're going to be helping people to go, or we're going ourselves. And not only the ends of the earth, dear church family. We are just starting this process of engaging the ends of the earth, of engaging North America, and finding a city where we can help partner with a church, help them plant a church in a city, one of our larger cities that has very few churches. To help partner somewhere in Mississippi. We've talked about this. We've not gotten this off the ground, but I pray in 2014 that's what will happen. And even right here in our backyard, we're going to expand what we're doing to let some of you do it right here in our backyard. We're praying about adopting Petal Primary School and helping them and maybe having more. I know that Andrea serves as a big sister, but helping with Big Brother and Big Sister initiatives, helping plant trees, helping do things to engage students and children and families who are lost without Jesus Christ. And some of them, sadly enough, living right here in Petal, Mississippi, are just as lost and know just as little about Jesus as these people in Indonesia do. God so loved the world. William Barclay said this, it was the world that God so loved. It was not a nation, it was not a good people, it was not only the people who loved him, it was the world. It's the unlovable, the lonely, who have no one else to love them, the man who loves God and the man who never thinks of God. The man who rests in the love of God and the man who spurns it. All are included in this vast, inclusive love of God. As Augustine said it thousands of years ago, God loves each one of us as if there was only one of us to love. Jesus said, I did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world, that through him the world might be saved. Look at the last two quickly this morning. Number one, what is God's desire for the world? What is God's desire for the world? We know it. It is, he wants the whole world to know. Matthew 28:19-20, Acts 1:8, go ye into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. You'll see in our budget, we're going to have four line items that mark how we're going to expend our resources in the coming days and months and years. We're going to have a balanced approach to reach all four of those areas. We will not do one over the exclusion of the other, because that's God's call on us, is to reach all four of these people, all these groups of people. God wants the whole world to know. Secondly, he desires that none would perish. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says this, the Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance in Jesus Christ. And thirdly, his plan is to gather people from every tribe, language, nation, and people group to one day worship before his throne. And listen to me, dear friends, please get this picture. We can't really grasp this picture, but there is a day coming for each of us that knows Christ as Lord and Savior, that we're going to fall on our knees before the throne of God. And we're going to be rubbing shoulders with Asians and Indians and black folks and white folks. And wouldn't it be a beautiful picture to be on the throne of God, before his throne, and look over and see, hey, it's a Sangha Sakada. They know Jesus because I was willing to go. I was willing to give. I was willing to fill a shoebox. I was willing to give a Thanksgiving basket item for people that I'll never even know. I'll give so a child in Forest County who's in foster care can have a Christmas gift this year, so that they know that God loves the whole world. God is gathering people from every tribe, every tongue, every language to worship around his throne. Lastly, what is our relationship to the world? We're called to share Jesus with the world. Otherwise, how will they hear? Romans 10, verse 14 says, find it here. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him who have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And listen, that's not just preachers, because that means you're a preacher too. A missionary, a witness. How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news of good things. Oh, dear friends, there are going to be times if you go to Indonesia, you'll look on your feet and the bottom of your feet and your sandals, and you'll think to yourselves, that is far from pretty. You'll be thinking about a pedicure. But Jesus says, how beautiful are the feet of those who walk, get cramped up in an airplane for 15 hours. Why? So the world can hear. The Bible reminds us we're not to be conformed to this world, but transformed by Jesus Christ. To be a friend of the world or to love the world is to be an enemy of God. And God's love is not in, the Bible says. We must not be friends with the world, dear church. We are called to be in this world, but not of this world. And be reminded the world hates those who truly love Jesus. On a dangerous seacoast, there were shipwrecks that often occur, but there was once a crude life-saving station, they called it. The building was no more than a hut, and there was only one boat, but there was a few devoted members who kept a constant watch over this area of the sea. With no thought for themselves, they went out day and night tirelessly searching for the lost. Some of those were saved, and various others in surrounding areas wanted to be associated with this life-saving station and to give their time and money and efforts to support the work. And so new boats were purchased and new crews were trained, and the little life station began to grow. Some of the members of the life-saving station, they were unhappy that the building was so crude and poorly equipped. They felt that a more comfortable place should be provided as the first refuge of those who were saved from the sea. So they replaced the emergency cots with beds and put in better furniture, and they enlarged the building. Now the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members, and they decorated it beautifully and furnished it exquisitely, and because they used it almost sort of like a club. Fewer members were now interested in going into the sea on life-saving missions, so they hired lifeboat crews to do the work for them. The life-saving motif still prevailed, though, in the club's decorations, and there was even a memorial lifeboat in the room where the club initiations were held. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought in boatloads of cold, wet, half-drowned people. They were dirty and sick, and some of them were foreigners. The beautiful new club was in chaos. Immediately, though, the property committee hired someone to rig up a shower house outside the club where victims of shipwrecks could be cleaned up before coming inside. At the next meeting, there was a split in the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities because they felt they were unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal social norms of the club. A small number of members insisted upon life-saving as their primary purpose and pointed out that they were called a life-saving station. The small group's members were voted down and told if they wanted to save lives, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. And they did. As the years went by, however, the new station experienced the same changes that occurred at the old station. It evolved into a club, and yet another life-saving station was founded, and history continued to repeat itself. And if you visit the seacoast today, you will find a number of exclusive clubs along that shore. Shipwrecks are frequent in those waters, but most of the passengers drown. Oh, dear church, may that not be our story. May we be reaching the unreached from Petal, Mississippi. Hear the cry of a preacher's heart to reach the unreached.
The gospel, you see, is fundamentally an announcement about what Jesus has done for us that is a call for a response of repentance and belief. This is a gospel about individuals created in the image of God just like you and me. There are 6,536 unreached people groups with no access to the gospel. I don't want you to hear that as a statistic, by the way. Those aren't numbers. Those are individuals, just like you and me. We have the same needs, wants, hurts, and desires that you and I have. These people are somebody's mother, somebody's father, somebody's child, somebody's brother, somebody's sister. They're made in the image of God, just like you and me. Where would you be without Jesus? The answer is you'd be exactly the place that 2.6 billion people are without you and me. The message of the gospel is that Christ has satisfied the full wrath of God against our sin. And he has done so for the peoples of every nation on earth. but it does them no good if they never hear about it. If you have experienced the gospel, there's no way that you can look at a world that is headed to hell and not care, not move, and not offer your life and say, God, here am I, send me.
Send me.
I think that ought to rearrange our priorities now we think about what we do.
Father, I pray this morning that you would give us a heart for the world, that we would not be unmoved or unstirred. We would be willing to be totally yours. And God, we'd be willing to pray right here and right now. God, what would you have me to do? Father, what would you have me to do? And Lord, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that for every person sitting in this room, there is something for all of us to do to respond to what you've called us to this morning. Lord, for some of us, we just need to be broken over a lost and dying world. For some of us, it's our next door neighbor. For some of us, it's a father, it's a mother, it's a grandparent, it's a brother, a sister, a cousin, an aunt or uncle. Maybe a classmate sitting in your fifth period class, students, who doesn't know Jesus. And you're reminded that God so loved the world. Lord, give us a heart for these people who need to know Jesus. And not only right here in our own backyard, but Father, to the ends of the earth. There are people with a soul who need to hear Jesus. And the time is short. The job is urgent. And Lord God, I pray we would never be the same. I pray our church would never be the same. We'd never budget the same. We'd never talk about it the same way. We'd pray. And we'd pray and we'd pray and we'd give and we'd give and we'd give and we will go and we will go unto the Sangha, Sakada, know Jesus Christ, and not only them, to others as you give us opportunities. In Haiti, in North America, in Mississippi, and in Petal, Mississippi. God, call us, convict us, challenge us, change us. Don't let us be comfortable. Don't let us get settled in doing church and becoming a life-saving station that becomes nothing more than a club. Oh, God, save us from that. We want to be known not as a country club, but as a place where hurting men and women, boys and girls, don't have to take a shower before they come in our building. Anybody's welcome to come anytime and find Jesus. Not Petal First Baptist, but find Jesus. And they would see him in me. And they would see them in this blessed people that I love so very much. Father, I pray there be a person, though in the sound of my voice, Lord, they've never made that decision that these two precious girls this morning have made to follow Christ as Savior and as Lord. And to follow through in baptism. I pray, Lord, today they would realize all they got to do is admit they're a sinner. Ask you to forgive them of all of their sins. Believe that you are the Son of God. Be willing to confess you as Savior and commit their life to you as Lord for the rest of their days. They would come and say, yes, that's me. Lord, for others, maybe they say, you know what? This is the kind of church I've been looking for. This is the kind of church I want to be a part of that wants to engage the ends of the earth and not be satisfied with just playing church or doing church, but actually being the church. And Lord, they'd know this church is not perfect, nor is its pastor. But we're all broken people seeking to be on mission with God. Lord, if you call them to come, they'd be willing to come and say, we want to be a part of this church family. Maybe others want to come to this altar. Maybe pray over their shoebox, touch it again and pray over it. Maybe to come to this altar and pray over a lost friend or loved one who has a name and a face who needs Jesus. God, would we be obedient to come just as we are to this altar and do business with you? Whether that altar is in our seat, whether it's kneeling at our seat, whether it's going across the room to pray for somebody or have somebody pray over us, whether it's coming to an altar, whether it's coming to Brad or Chris and saying, I want to be a Christ follower. I have a decision I need to make public. Whatever it is, we would do it right now in obedience to your command. In Jesus' name.